Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 13 December, 2022, Joel.
All right, first thing first, today is Sophie's birthday. Happy birthday, Sophie! Sophie turned 12 years old today. And she's one of the stars in the, well, I usually call it Little People's Christmas Play. Sophie is an Amazon. She's taller than a lot of you in here. Yeah! Number 12. She is tall, and getting taller. But when you stand in horse manure every night, that's what happens. You fertilize her and the way you grow. See? There's good things to that. So remember to pray for the little people play, Christmas play Sunday. Two parts. Some of them have, Sophie will be involved in part one and part two. Hunter will be involved in part one and part two. So pray for the two-part Christmas play Sunday and that God would draw by his hand of grace the people who need to be here to hear the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. Also pray for the evangelism team on Saturday the 17th, they go back to Child Haven. And this is just, if you ought to, if you don't know anything about Child Haven, you ought to look it up and see. These are kids that have gone through lots and lots and lots of difficulty. And oftentimes their souls are just scar tissued. They, when you're kids like that, the only thing you can do with what goes on between your parents is to push it down into the subconscious mind and through repression. And they are scarred and got all of these things and. But the one thing that's so great is they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and at that moment of faith in Christ, all that scar tissue is removed. And so pray for the evangelism team and pray that God will draw by his hand of grace all the kids and all the adults who are to be there. It's just fantastic. They're practically inviting us every single month to come back because the turnover is quite high at Child Haven. So, all right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the greatest gift of all, the indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his salvation work on the cross. And that because of Jesus Christ, we can have Christmas every single day. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey has an article, The Persia Factor. Sometime in the late 1970s, Chuck Smith had a conversation with some Israeli generals. As I know from my own experience, many of these Israeli generals were and are quite curious about Bible prophecy and Israel's role in it. They asked Chuck about Israel's end-time enemies. Basing his answer on Ezekiel chapter 38, he told them to watch out for Iran. They laughed. Iran? That was the one nation in the whole region that usually sided with them. Iran was their only friend in the area at that time. Not long after that exchange, the Iranian Revolution occurred. Shiite Muslim extremists deposed the Shah Reza Pahlavi. From that point forward, Iran became Israel's most dangerous Middle Eastern enemy. Today, Iran has one of the most powerful armies on earth. They have, or soon will have, nuclear weapons. They have an arsenal of ballistic missiles with which to deliver nukes as well as conventional ordnance. Iran projects its military power all across the region. They have mobilized fellow Shia Muslims in Lebanon, Yemen, Iraq, Syria, and elsewhere. And they are the number one state sponsor of terror in the world. Despite Western sanctions against them, they have lots and lots of money, with which they are feverishly improving their military and generally wreaking havoc in the region. What is their purpose? Most nations want to survive and prosper, but Iran is the spearhead of a religion. They want Shia Islam to become not just the world's dominant religion, but the world's law and government. They have begun their quest in the Middle East, but their ambitions do not end there. They persuade with handouts and propaganda where they can, but they also believe in religious conversion by brute force. The primary obstacles to their goals can be discerned by listening to their two favorite chants: death to the United States, death to Israel. And they chant that over and over and over again. Death to the United States, death to Israel. Israel blocks their power in the region, and the United States blocks their global ambitions. For that reason, Iranian leaders have become obsessed with Israel and the United States. But, as a rule, that obsession does not extend to the Iranian people. like most people, they just want to survive and prosper, and for their children and grandchildren to do the same. Since the revolution back in 1979, Iran's clerical leaders have become less and less popular with the Iranian people. Imagine living under a regime with little or no regard for human rights or for the safety, comfort, and prosperity of its citizens. And then he has a parenthesis, sadly, you might not have to use much imagination, since that is becoming more and more common in America and around the world. Those Iranians old enough to remember the Shah know that he could be ruthless at times, but he was 1,000% better than the present regime. For some time, we have known Russia was using Iranian drones against the Ukraine. They have recently been used in Russia's vicious attacks on Ukraine's civilian infrastructure, destroying access to things like water and electricity. For a long time, Iranian officials called such reports unfounded and unsubstantiated. They called it disinformation from the West. Well, if you want to get disinformation, listen to the liberals and the socialists. Fake news. They called it disinformation from the West. This month, however, Iran finally admitted to supplying a limited number of drones to the Russian war effort. Limited number? Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky says Ukrainian forces shoot down at least 10 Iranian drones every single day. Every single day. The Ukrainian forces shoot down at least 10 Iranian drones. Well, Chuck Smith was right. And so were the rest of us who believe the Bible. Iran is a primary threat to Israel. The Bible also makes clear that Iran's obsession with Israel will eventually be Iran's undoing. The Bible was right about something else, too. For centuries, Russia and Iran, or Persia, as it's called in the time of the Bible, they were mortal enemies. Not today. Today, Russia and Iran are friends, growing closer and closer every single day. The Bible said this would happen in the last days, and it is happening right now before our eyes. All right, that's a great introduction to Joel. Joel chapter 1, let's start the corrected translation, verses 5 through 10. Verse 5, wake up, you drunkards. These are alcoholics living in the cosmic system. And weep and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine, on the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Because the Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a lioness. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. stripping, he has made it completely bare. And he is caused to cast it down, throw it away, divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. The Lord has administered the fourth cycle of national discipline on Judah, the southern kingdom, and they are in great economic disaster. Verse 8, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth who died on their wedding night. Verse 9, the gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord, and the priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Verse 10, the cultivated land is completely destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is completely destroyed. The new wine, the grape vineyards are being caused to dry up. The new oil, the olive trees are intensively wasting away. Now, in verse 11, the farmers are ashamed, and the vine dressers wail. Verse 11, be ye ashamed, O ye farmers. This is the hifel imperative of the verb bosh, plus the nominative plural of the noun ikar. Bosh. Looks like this. B, long O-S-H, Bosh. And Bosh means to be ashamed, to feel shame. The hifel stem is a causative stem. The imperative mood is a command. So the farmers are caused to be ashamed. They are commanded to feel shame. The cause for their shame, their negative volition to the Word of God, their reversionism, their apostasy. When you live your life in Satan's cosmic system, when you're negative to Bible doctrine, there will be a result of that. Shame. You will have shame in time, and far, far worse than that, you will have shame before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. So their cause for their shame, their negative volition to Bible doctrine, their reversionism, their apostasy. And then we have Ikar. Aleph, I-K-K-A-R, Ikar. Ikar means a plowman or a farmer. So the corrected translation says, be caused to feel ashamed, O farmers. Be caused to feel ashamed. Now, if you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills today, you're having Christmas every single day. If you're living in Satan's cosmic system, well, then you have shame in time, and you will have shame forever and ever. Shame at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will miss out on all the greater grace blessings that God has for the winner believer. So let's note some things. First, about shame. One, shame is defined as a painful feeling in the soul. A painful feeling in the soul. Two, it originates from the consciousness of doing something dishonorable, something wrong, something sinful, something evil, something that causes terrible regret. So it originates from the consciousness of doing something dishonorable or wrong or sinful or evil, something that causes terrible regret. Three, this shame is the embarrassment of failing to fulfill the plan of God for your life. This shame is the embarrassment of failing to fulfill the plan of God for your life. God has a plan for every one of our lives. It's a perfect plan. And in that fantastic plan that God has for us, He wants you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants you to have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. He wants you to get to the point of personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind. And He wants you to have occupation with Jesus Christ and share the happiness of God day after day after day. He wants you to have Christmas every single day, Thanksgiving every single day. But this shame is the embarrassment of failing to fulfill the plan of God for your life. Four, the loser believer has both shame in time and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. The loser believer has both shame in time and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Now this first part here in verse 11, Joel 1 verse 11, this first part is amplified in the New Testament and illustrated in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. So turn over to Philippians 3, 18 and 19. What Joel is talking about in Joel 1 verse 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Both of them faithful communicators of the Word of God. Both of them great communicators of grace and truth. And they're both teaching the same thing. When you, from your own free will, use your volition to live in Satan's cosmic system, you will have shame. Shame in time, shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many," and he's talking many believers in Jesus Christ, "live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame." Shame in time, shame at the judgment seat of Christ. "For their mind is on earthly things." They're preoccupied with earthly things. Now, Paul amplifies what Joel is presenting in Joel 1 verse 11. The faithful communicator of the Word of God, whether it's Joel or whether it's the Apostle Paul or pastor teachers, faithful pastor teachers today, has tremendous capacity for compassion and for virtue love. The Apostle Paul was the greatest communicator of grace and truth of all time. And yet these believers in Jesus Christ could care less what God was saying to them through Paul's faithful teaching of Bible doctrine. In Philippians 3:18, it says Paul is weeping. He is weeping because he knows many of these believers. He led many of them to the Lord by communicating the grace gospel. He faithfully taught them Bible doctrine, grace and truth. And now it breaks the Apostle Paul's heart as he watches them make bad decisions to crash and burn. And that's what they are doing, crashing and burning. And this is true in the soul of every faithful communicator of the Word of God. Today, in the post-canon period of the church age, those faithful pastor teachers who communicate God's grace and truth, same exact thing breaks their hearts as they watch these believers make bad decisions and crash and burn. Paul is weeping from frustration and disappointment. He's disappointed because of the negative volition of believers who could care less about what the Word of God has to say. In Philippians 3, 18 and 19, the loser believer is described in five ways. So let's take a look at those five ways. Philippians 3, 18 and 19, the loser believer is described in five ways. First characteristic, they make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. They make themselves. It's not Paul's fault. It's not the Apostle Paul's fault. It's not Joel's fault. It's not any faithful communicator's fault. It's their own damn fault. They make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. So, point one, they have no one to blame but themselves. Don't go pointing your finger at the pastor or Paul or Joel, or point your finger at yourself. You are the problem. They have no one to blame but themselves, too. They use their free will to make bad decisions and therefore live in Satan's cosmic system. And why do they do that? Because they want to. They want to. Three, through arrogance, self-centeredness, preoccupation with self, they fail to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for their life. Through arrogance, self-centeredness, preoccupation with self, they fail to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for their life. Four, they fail to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And therefore, they have no filling of the Holy Spirit. They have no consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. They have no problem-solving devices on the plot line of the soul. Five, they have only wrong priorities and wrong scale of values. They have only wrong priorities and wrong scale of values. So the first characteristic of these loser believers described by Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, they make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. The second characteristic, their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. That is, one, the loser believer lives his life in Satan's cosmic system by his own free will decisions. This is what he wants to do. The loser believer lives his life in Satan's cosmic system by his own free will decisions. Two, he is living in cosmic death. And we study this in our Thursday night class, 1 John 3, verse 14. He is living in cosmic death. Three, his cosmic death will be parlayed into the sin unto death. His cosmic death will be parlayed into the sin unto death. Four, this is maximum divine discipline from the Lord. Maximum divine discipline from the Lord. He will be totally miserable in time, and his dying will be under maximum divine discipline. He definitely doesn't have Christmas every single day. He is not sharing the happiness of God. He does not have self-contained happiness in his soul, because there's no virtue love brought to completion in his heart. However, he will never lose his salvation. He has eternal security and will receive a resurrection body because God is virtue love. And he has impersonal love to all loser believers. They will all have eternal security. They will all have a resurrection body and be in heaven forever and ever. So the first characteristic that Paul describes in this passage, they make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ. The second characteristic, their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. The third characteristic that Paul describes here, their God is their emotions. Their God is their emotions. Now, God created man, and with his soul, he did give us emotions. And emotions are great, but emotions are designed to be responders. You don't live your life or make decisions based on how you feel. You live your life according to the absolute truth of the Word of God. Your emotions are designed by God to respond. So as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, your emotions respond to the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. That's the true function of emotion. They're responders. You don't live your life by your emotions, by your feelings. When you do that, you are living in Satan's cosmic system. So the loser believer lives out his life in a state of irrationality under the control of his own emotions. The loser believer lives out his life in a state of irrationality under the control of his own emotions. Now, the loser believer is in contrast to the winner believer who fulfills the principle of Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, which says, the winner believer says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. That's the thinking of the winner believer. Two, the person who operates by his emotions has a major distraction problem. The person who operates by his emotions has a major distraction problem. Three, the emotional complex of sins produces an emotional reaction. which results in irrational distraction from God's plan for your life. The emotional complex of sins produces an emotional reaction, which results in irrational distraction from God's plan for your life. Four, there are five categories in the emotional complex of sins. There are five categories in the emotional complex of sins. Category number one is hysteria. Hysteria. This includes fear, worry, anxiety, panic, irrationality, and garbage in the subconscious mind. Fear represents the emotional complex of sins in many passages of the Word of God. Turn over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you. Turn over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to deliver you. And then just go over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear distracts the believer from the spiritual life. Fear is a roadblock preventing metabolized doctrine from circulating in the stream of consciousness and eventually choking it out through scar tissue of the heart. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given to us a lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue, love, and of a sound mind. So category number one of the emotional complex of sins is hysteria. Category number two in the emotional complex of sins is hatred. And we've been seeing this in our Thursday night class in great detail in 1 John 3. So category number two in the emotional complex of sins is hatred. This includes anger, hate, bitter jealousy, loathing, animosity, vulnerability to imagined insults or injury, tantrums, irrational violence, even murder. So, category number two of the emotional complex of sins, hatred, which includes anger and hate, bitter jealousy, loathing, animosity, vulnerability to imagined insults or injury, tantrums, irrational violence, even murder. This is a total breakdown of compassion and impersonal love for all. Hate for your fellow believer is mental murder, as we've studied in 1 John 3, verse 15. When you hate your fellow believer, you are shouting to the world that you have no spiritual life, no filling of the Spirit, no fellowship with God. You are in cosmic death, and if you continue, you will die the sin unto death. So when you hate your fellow believer, you are shouting to the world that you have no spiritual life, no filling of the Spirit, no fellowship with God. You're in cosmic death, and if you continue, you will die the sin unto death. Category number three in the emotional complex of sins is self-centered category. Self-centered category, and this includes arrogant self-righteousness. Arrogant self-righteousness. This is Operation Pharisee. We got a lot of believers acting just like the Pharisees did in Christ's day. Arrogant self-righteousness. Egotistical irrationality. Hypersensitivity concerning self, and insensitivity concerning others. Projection, denial, self-pity, whining. All of this is the self-centered category. Arrogant self-righteousness, egotistical irrationality, hypersensitivity concerning yourself, insensitivity concerning others, projection, denial, self-pity, whining. Category number four in the emotional complex of sins, the reaction category. The reaction category. And this includes jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, hatred, malice, revenge, inordinate ambition and competition. The reaction category of the emotional complex of sins includes jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, hatred, malice, revenge, inordinate ambition and competition. Category number five in the emotional complex of sin is guilt. Guilt. Now let's amplify this a little bit. And I have had people call me that Christians, and I listen to them, and they are full of guilt. And I just listen, and I can tell there's no spiritual life here. They're not living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. They've committed, made some decisions that they feel very bad. They know they're wrong. And I have to ask them, have you learned God's problem-solving devices? There are at least 10 problem-solving devices in the Word of God. Have you learned those? How about number one, rebound? If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life. Now get up and move on. Get up and move on. Okay, you did something and it shocked you, or it shocked people around you. And a lot of times I listen to them, I said, that's not even a sin. what you're having guilt over isn't even a sin. You're guilty. Now, you ought to know better than this. The sins are defined in the Word of God. What is a sin and what is not a sin? If it's not a sin in the Word of God, you don't rebound that and you shouldn't be guilty over it. If it is a sin, acknowledge your sins to God, get back into fellowship with God, and get up and move on. Forget about what lies behind and let's go for the finish line. So one, guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some real or imagined offense. Guilt is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some real, you actually did something contrary to the Word of God, or imagined offense. It's not a, you didn't do anything. What you think is a sin isn't even a sin. Two, guilt is a morbid self-reproach. A morbid self-reproach. Three, it is emotional feelings of culpability for imagined or actual offenses. It is the emotional feelings of culpability for imagined or actual offenses. Now we all sin. Is there anyone here that hasn't sinned? Stand up. Because it's just you and Jesus Christ. It's a real small portion. We all sin. Everyone here sins. I've been known to sin, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, I sinned once or twice. I sinned. The Apostle Paul sinned. The Apostle Paul not only sinned, he sinned and got into reversionism. And then he recovered. He acknowledged his sin, rebounded, got back into the spiritual life. Did Paul have guilt in his soul? No. Did he sin? Yes. Did he get so far as he got into reversionism? Yes, he did. But he rebounded, got back in fellowship with God, back in the spiritual life, and went on to become the greatest believer of all time. Guilt? No. And if you have guilt, you're in the emotional complex of sins, and you have no spiritual life. Four, inadequacy is often a part of guilt. Five, guilt includes arrogant preoccupation with one's behavior, from self-righteous arrogance. Guilt includes arrogant preoccupation with one's behavior from self-righteous arrogance. Six, guilt is a sin oftentimes related to repression. Repression takes anything that is painful or disagreeable and pushes it down into the subconscious mind. And this happens with a lot of these children at Child Haven. My heart just goes out to those kids. And it is the grace of God and the power of God that He's opened that door that we get to go back again and again and again and again and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. These kids have so much shoved down into their subconscious mind. And it breaks my heart. But the great thing is, they hear the gospel, they believe in Jesus Christ, the scar tissue is all gone the moment they place their faith in Christ. And this is just, that's just the beginning. Now they get the chance to grow up spiritually in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And that's where God takes them. He has a fantastic plan for their lives, and He will, if they make the decision they want to know Him, He will guide them to that place where they can be fed the Word of God and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 7, repression puts garbage in the subconscious mind and sinful guilt in the stream of consciousness. Repression puts garbage in the subconscious mind and sinful guilt in the stream of consciousness. So now these 5 characteristics of the emotional complex of sins. 5 characteristics. Hysteria or fear, hate, self-centered category, reaction category, and guilt. All of these 5 categories of the emotional complex of sins come under the 3rd characteristic of the loser believer that Paul is giving in Philippians 3:18-19 when he says their God is their emotions. So these 5 characteristics of the emotional complex of sins, hysteria or fear, hate, self-centered category, reaction category, guilt, all come under the 3rd characteristic of the loser believer in Philippians 3:18-19 when Paul says their God is their emotions. Now we have the 4th characteristic of the loser believer that Paul gives in Philippians 3:18-19, and that is their glory is to their shame. This is where this specifically now comes and correlates with Joel 1, verse 11. Their glory is to their shame. The 4th characteristic of the loser believer that Paul describes in Philippians 3:18-19. 1, the loser believer glories in his shame now. And that is, he glories in his bad decisions to live his life in Satan's cosmic system. He does this because he wants to. He does this because he wants to. This is what he wants to do. So the loser believer glories in his shame now, his bad decisions to live his life in Satan's cosmic system. Interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. Point 2. However, in his resurrection body, at the judgment seat of Christ, that shame will come back on him as he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're looking forward to it. If you're living in the cosmic system, you're not. But if you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you're looking forward to that day you get to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated. But however, in his resurrection body, the loser believer at the judgment seat of Christ, that shame will come back on him as he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. 3, he will have embarrassment and shame for his failure to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. He will have embarrassment and shame for his failure to execute God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. Four, the believers in Joel's day had the embarrassment and shame of failing to execute God's plan for their life. That's Joel 1, verse 11. The believers in Joel's day had the embarrassment and shame of failing to execute God's plan for their life. And then the 5th characteristic of the loser believer described by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:18-19 is Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. In other words, one, the loser believer is preoccupied with earthly things. He's preoccupied with earthly things. Two, the loser believer is not thinking divine viewpoint. Rather, he is thinking human viewpoint garbage. He's not thinking divine viewpoint. He is thinking human viewpoint garbage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And this is a classic example of thinking human viewpoint garbage and not thinking divine viewpoint. And who is the one involved? Peter. And Peter wound up writing 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and at the end of his life, he became a great, great grace-oriented believer. But he didn't start out that way. Now, you can be thankful that you weren't there at the first advent. You might have your name in here for all eternity. Where Jesus Christ says, "Get behind me, Satan," to you. And everybody gets to read that. Now, when you get to heaven in your resurrection body, you're not going to come up to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because you won't have a sin nature. Now, you might do it now, but you wouldn't do it then. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He's explaining the incarnation plan that God the Father has for him. Why is he here? He's here to fulfill the incarnation plan that the Father has for him. He's here to solve the world's problem of sin. It requires him to go to a cross, have the sins of the world poured out on him and judge. That's the only hope the world has. And he's been teaching this again and again and again. Now, after he's taught this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, you got to be arrogant to rebuke God. But, you know, I know believers that are just that arrogant. And here's Peter, took the Lord Jesus Christ aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This will never happen." If it doesn't happen to him, we have no salvation. This is Operation Grace. This is the incarnation plan that the Father has for the Son. This is the only hope we have. And what is Peter? "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You're not thinking divine viewpoint. You're thinking human viewpoint garbage. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So the loser believer is not thinking divine viewpoint. Rather, he is thinking human viewpoint garbage. Matthew 16, 21 to 24. Three, the loser believer is characterized by earthly thinking, cosmic system thinking. His thinking is not on the things above, divine viewpoint thinking. The loser believer is characterized by earthly thinking, cosmic system thinking. His thinking is not on the things above, divine viewpoint thinking. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. 4. James 3, 13 to 18 tells us that thinking on the above things, divine viewpoint, and thinking the earthly things refers to two antithetical categories of wisdom. True wisdom, wisdom from heaven, from God, the Word of God, and pseudo-wisdom, wisdom from the earth, which is demonic and satanic. James 3, turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is wise? Why? Who has wisdom is metabolized doctrine in the heart. Who has wisdom? Who has metabolized doctrine in the heart? And understanding among you. Let him show it. By his virtue life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. This is true wisdom. But if you harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, stop being arrogant about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have jealousy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, true wisdom, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, that's virtue love, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial, without hypocrisy, peacemakers, impersonal love for all, who sow in peace, reconciliation, and raise a harvest of grace righteousness. So in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, the loser believer is described in five characteristics. He's the enemy. He's made himself the enemy of the cross of Christ. His destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. His God is his emotions. His glory is to his shame, shame in time and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. And he is preoccupied with earthly things. Other passages of Scripture that describe the loser believer, Galatians 5, 4, he has drifted off from the course of grace. Hebrews 12, 15, he comes short of the grace of God. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, he's a lukewarm believer that the Lord Jesus Christ will vomit out of his mouth, the sin unto death. 1 Timothy 1:19, he is a shipwrecked believer. James 1:8, he is a disukos believer, split soul believer. James 1:22-24, he is a believer who looks in the mirror of the Word of God and then forgets what he sees. So there are many, many passages that describe the loser believer. I picked Philippians 3, 18 and 19, because it relates to Joel 1, verse 11. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.